Now, I want to read us a lesson this morning from the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now that's from verse 14, continuing through verse 18 of the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. There is much to be said about the duplicity that plagues people's lives in our day. And I want to say a little bit more about it myself. And we were in this text when we closed out last Sunday. But I want us to notice in particular that God is calling in this text for a separation.
Yes, amen.
Come out from among them and be separate. And he says, touch no unclean thing. In the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, in verse 11, he says, Go ye out of her, touch no unclean thing, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now God is wanting a distinct people. He's wanting people that will stand on both feet for Him. And that will separate themselves from every unclean thing. No mixing up. It's clean or unclean. It's holy or unholy. There's a sharp line, a demarcation, right down the middle, dividing between the people that serve God and those who do not serve God. And we read again in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in the 1st verse, let us cleanse ourselves from all. How much is all? All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, we need to realize that there's some spiritual uncleanness as well as physical uncleanness. And that the spirit needs cleaning up the same as the body. Now I'm sure that none of us would be interested in going around with our bodies dirty. Some people do that, but that's not the way to do. And we don't believe in that kind of doings. We believe that people ought to have their bodies cleared.
Yes, amen.
We all agree on that, but I believe that people need to have their spirits clean too. Clean up the inside as well as the outside. In fact, Jesus said, clean the inside first, and the outside will come clean. It'll be all right. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, the Word of God describes to us a spiritual condition of adultery, spiritual adultery, mixing in with those things that are contrary to truth and righteousness, associating ourselves with those things that are detrimental to the spiritual life, and joining up with those things that are in error. The Scripture speaks of that as spiritual adultery. And God is wanting us to clean up our spirits, get our spirits clean and pure from all alienated affections and all inordinate desires and all attachments and fellowships and associations that are detrimental to our spiritual life and contrary to the will of God in any way. Touch not an unclean thing, he says.
Praise the Lord.
Don't have any part with it. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now in this text, God is calling on you and me to go all out for Him. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. All for God. Going all out for Him. Separating from everything that would be contrary to His will in any way. In Jeremiah, the 51st chapter and the 26th verse, he instructs us to not bring a stone. He's talking here about separating from Babylon,
yes.
Getting out of Babylon. Don't bring a stone out with you for a foundation over here. Now, we're not supposed to, when we separate from Babylon, we're not supposed to bring anything of Babylon along with us. Sometimes we hear people say, well, so-and-so got out of this or that, whatever he was in, but he didn't get it out of him.
Yeah.
Well, God doesn't want us bringing any stones over, and this same principle will apply to anything of the old life. Don't bring anything of the old life over. Leave it all back there. Not one stone. Separate from the whole business. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 17, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All things. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, in verse 5, here is being described the new creation of God. And he says, behold, I make all things new. Now God is looking for a people that's all for him. All brand new. God's new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now I think at this point of a time when Moses had been up in the mount with God for 40 days. God gave him at that time the first edition of the Ten Commandment law written on tables of stone. And he's been up there now for 40 days, and he's coming down. But in the meantime, while he's been up there, the hearts of the children of Israel have been alienated. They have drifted into idolatry. He comes down and he finds them worshiping and dancing and rejoicing around a golden calf, an image that has been made right there among them. Well, he was overcome with wrath. He threw the stones down and broke them. He went in among the people and surveyed the situation. Then he stood out by the gate and he says, "Let everybody that's on the Lord's side now stand over here." And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto Moses. And he said, "Now take every man his sword and go in there and slay these people." Those that were on the Lord's side were to separate themselves. Stand over here. Now God is calling for a distinction. God is striking deep at the roots of that duplicity that plagues the people's lives. Now in Romans, the first chapter and the first verse, Paul declared himself an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. Now, I like that thought about separation. We usually consider separation in its negative form as separating from something. But God doesn't take you and me just out of this and out of that and whatever we've been in and leave us hanging in midair. In this case, we're separated unto something also. Separated unto the gospel of God. Now listen, folks. It is high time that every child of God stand up and be counted on the Lord's side. Amen. And that we lay aside our timidity, our double life, our duplicity, and declare ourselves on the Lord's side, even right out there among them, the people of this world, the people of other religious institutions, wherever they be, or wherever we find ourselves associated with them, not be timid about making an open declaration on the Lord's side, separating ourselves on His side, and just live that life that everybody we associate with will know we're on the Lord's side. Yes, Lord. That separated life. That holy life. That distinct life. Walking in truth. Keeping His commandments. Manifesting His humility. His lowliness. Showing forth the love of Christ in all of our dealings with our fellow men. Manifesting nothing but just the meekness and gentleness of Christ first to last in all of our trials and provocations and tests of life. Meeting our problems in life and overcoming them through divine grace. Just manifesting something that everybody everywhere will know we're on the Lord's side. And that we're just living a victorious life. Now the lines are being drawn tighter and tighter. And as the battle of Armageddon approaches its vicious climax, we can see this.
Yes, that's right.
The lines just being drawn tighter and tighter. Actually, we're not in a position here to know very much about this. We're in a little kind of a sheltered area here. Not much going on. Oh, I wish I could see more activity going on where we are, where we live, but anyway, we're living in a kind of a little sheltered area here, and not much position to know just what's going on, but out there where the action is, the real action, the lines are just drawn real tight right now. Now, I went to hear Richard Wurmbrand speak. I've read a couple of his books. He's one of the leading men in the underground church activities in the communist countries. He himself, I think, is a Romanian. He could tell you some hair-raising stories about the organized persecution and opposition to Christianity in the countries where he works, organized within the government. The government just outlawing Christianity. It's a criminal offense to name the name of Christ among them, and many of them in prison and languishing there for years, and so on. The lines are just drawn real tight in those places. And they're getting tighter in our own country, in this part of the world where we're living. But now we need to be standing sufficiently separated unto God and unto His truth, that we can be continually drawing grace, sufficient grace, from Him to make a good representative of Christ and His truth wherever we are. It's going to take grace to do that. We can talk about things, but if we fail in the pinch, our talk is worse than nothing. Oh, you say, how could it be worse than nothing? Easily. For us to just chatter on about the truth. And then when the heat's turned on us and the trials and tests and pressures come against us, for us to manifest something different to what we've been preaching and teaching, that's worse than if we had never preached and taught. It has a greater detriment. Brother Andrew, who wrote the book God Smugglers, I don't know if any of you ever read that or not, but that's worth reading. That's his own story about his own work smuggling Bibles into Russia and Romania and other Yugoslavian and other communist countries. You read that and you can see how tight the lines are drawn also in those countries, and that spirit is spreading right on. And the lines are getting drawn tighter and tighter every place. Now, Richard Wurmbrand said this. He said, in our country, we know nothing about the brand of Christianity that you folks have in this country. Said, there's no formalities and no lukewarmness among us. Says, the price is too great. And the pressures are too severe. And if people don't mean it and they're not going all out for it, they just don't connect themselves with us at all. And we don't know anything about this thing that I see in this country among Christian people. The lukewarmness and the mixing up of different things with religion and so on. Folks, God is trying to get you and me in various places in His Word to see that this duplicity, double life, if you want to call it that, there's a double life, is not the thing He's calling for. It's not the thing He wants. It isn't the thing that's going to bring the blessings of God down into our lives. The blessings of God and His divine grace is what we need in a good full measure if we're going to be able to stand in the pressures that are building up against Christianity, even in our country now. Some years ago, I heard Brother Fred Pruitt say, and I have said it a number of times, and I expect to keep on saying it and reminding us of this, that the present conditions in Christendom were just building up and ripening up for communism. Well, that is kind of a hard statement to me, and I kind of mulled around over it for a little while, but I finally adopted it myself. Now you take the anemic, deluded, lukewarm, formal wine mixed with water, worldly, self-indulgent, pleasure-loving type of Christianity that is prevalent in Christendom today, even in our country, it surely is just ripening up for a communist takeover. You see, the point is this. That kind of a Christianity is disconnected from God. It doesn't bring the blessings of God into the life. And there's no grace goes along with that. There's no comfort and consolation connected with that. For the difficult things of life. And people are just not getting enough out of that kind of religion. And it isn't doing enough for them that they'll consider that worth fighting for when the pinch comes, when the pressure and the persecution is turned on. They just won't consider that worth fighting for, and they'll just succumb and submit themselves and join the ranks of the enemy to avoid that persecution. What they have isn't worth being persecuted for. What they have is not worth suffering and maybe even dying for. It isn't doing enough for them. Folks, we need to get a hold of something that'll do something for us. Amen. That'll fill our souls with strength and courage and grace and comfort and consolation for the problems of life. And a love that pervades our soul for our Christ till when the pressure's turned on and the persecution comes, we wouldn't be jarred loose from what we have even for our lives or anything. Now, Jesus said in the 14th chapter of Luke, verse 26, He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And he that doth not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. This is a little difficult language. Hating father and mother and hating wife. And the Bible teaches us that men ought to love their wives as themselves. And now he's talking about hating our wives, and we're supposed to reverence and respect our parents. And now he's talking about hating father and mother and children and so on, his own life also. Listen, God is going to be first in your life, or he won't be in your life at all. Now you can just count on that. It's all or nothing. God is not going to associate himself with a double life and with our duplicities and so on. It's all or nothing with him. Amen. Now, of course, he isn't talking about us hating them with a malicious hatred. He explains this himself in the 10th chapter of Matthew in verse 37. He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." That's so all the way down the line. If I love father, if I love mother, if I love wife, if I love children, if I love brethren, if I love sisters, if I love my own life more than I love him, I'm not worthy of him. He's going to be first. The first and greatest commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength."
That's the Lord.
God, if we would allow him, would get us straightened out on a definite, single course in life. A course that would be pleasing to him and bring his blessings and grace into our lives in an abundant measure, to where our lives would be glorifying to God, be a blessing to us and a blessing to people around us. Separated unto God and unto his truth. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. In the 14th chapter of Luke and verse 33, he said, "So likewise, whosoever he be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Folks, it's all. All things are become new. Touch no unclean thing. Leave all of that out. "And whosoever he be that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." And that's yourself too. In fact, he said in the 16th chapter of Matthew, in the 24th verse, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Folks, that's the first condition of discipleship with Christ, is to deny yourself. We had it in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Some thought, I don't get it just all together maybe now, but it was about in regard, about one ruling his own spirit better than the one that takes a city. And the need of us having control in our own lives and in our own selves, and ruling our spirits and keeping ourselves in subjection. And I say that anybody that can whip himself,
amen,
he can whip anything else that he comes in contact with along life's way. Whip yourself, that's the first thing. And when you just whip yourself into real good subjection, that's the greatest conflict there is. You'll be able to whip everything else.
Praise the Lord.
The first condition of discipleship is to deny yourself. We cannot serve God and self. We cannot serve God and the world. We cannot serve God and Satan. Jesus Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. And that includes me. That includes you. None of us shall be able to serve two masters. God's calling on us for all of our love. Love Him with our whole heart. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in the 15th verse, He said, love not the world. You can't love God and the world too. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Praise the Lord.
Now He's calling on you and me to love Him supremely and letting us know that we can't love the world and the things in it at the same time. Separated unto God and to His truth. Every principle of truth. Living that separated life, single, to the glory of God. In the 15th chapter of John, in verse 19, Jesus said, if ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now why does the world hate you? Because it hated Him. And it hates Him in you just as much as it hated Him in His own body when He was here. It wasn't the body that hated anyway. It was the Spirit. The Spirit of God in Him. They hated that. And the world hates it just as much today as it did then. And it seems to me that any Christian, all that would be necessary for them to do in order to convince them that they couldn't identify with the world and worldly things would just be to take one look at what the world did to Jesus. And that ought to settle it for all of us. The same enmity exists right there today as it was then. The spirit of this world hasn't changed any, and the Spirit of God hasn't changed any. And you'll find the same antagonism and the same clash and the same bitter resentment of the world toward the Spirit of Christ in you as it had in Him. In the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 16, He said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. God's wanting a separate people. He's wanting you and me to get all that duplicity out of our lives. And living a double life. Carrying the Lord and our profession in one hand and the world and the worldly things in the other. That's plaguing our lives. He's wanting us to separate ourselves from everything that's ungodly, unrighteous. He says in His Word, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, any of them, but rather reprove them. Stand separate, aloof, distinct from all of them. He said in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 15, for we thus judge that Christ died for us, that henceforth we who live should not live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us. If He died for us, does He not have a right to expect us to live unto Him? He died for us to save us from eternal death. Folks, let us realize heaven belongs to God. We're going to have to satisfy God before we can get in there. And whatever our ideas are, or whatever we think about this or that, or however we suppose that we can mix up with the worldly things and so on, and associate them in our Christian life, just let us realize all the time heaven belongs to God. And we're going to have to satisfy God before we can get in there. And He's calling for a separated and distinct people, separated unto God and to His truth. In John the 12th chapter and verse 25, Jesus said, "He that would save his life will lose it. But he that will lose his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal." Eternal life. Striking deep at the roots of that self-life. Self doesn't mix in with Christian living at all. I don't know when I've ever seen what I'm seeing now in the world. People got self so big. Feelings sticking out everywhere. Got to give everybody nearly a lot of elbow room these days. Don't cross anybody. Don't touch anybody. Don't interfere with anybody. We got our feelings all hurt and we're all miffed. That doesn't go along with the Christ life. Living for Christ. What would it have been like? How would things have turned out if Jesus had had that kind of attitude? All right, that's the way you want it. You don't want me. I'll just go on back where I come from and just leave you. You can't do anything with me anyway. He was set on a different purpose than that, wasn't he? Folks, you and I are not going to get anywhere. Not even just a little piece. Trying to live for God with self sticking up big in us. And our feelings hanging out.
God help us, Lord.
And nobody touch me or interfere with me or cross me. If you do, you got something to deal with. And folks, you just about do too, folks like that. You've about got something to deal with when you cross them just a little bit. Brother Stevenson used to say, and he said quite a few things that were pretty good to be said, I think. But he said, if you want to find out what kind of spirit a man's of, just cross him right good.
Yeah.
And you'll find out what kind of a spirit he's of.
Sure, yeah.
Folks, these kind of things, this double kind of living, it just isn't qualifying and equipping you and me to meet the enemy that's coming against all of us. And to meet the pressures and trials as the lines tighten. And they're tightening more and more. And as they tighten more and more, you and I should be standing more and more distinct and separated unto God.
Amen.
And to the gospel of His truth. The time's gone around there and we're going to close at this point. Trust the Lord to bless every one of us. Encourage us all in living for Him.